Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word that helps us understand how to battle against ourselves, Lord, our flesh. And Father, we ask and we pray that your anointing be upon us today to get this message out to help people conquer that old self life. And we praise you for what you're going to do, Lord. Be with us today. Lead us and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, folks, that's what I'd like to talk about. We've been talking about this on the conference call for a number of times here, just in the last little bit. So I thought I would give us a little help here with a word there. You know, if you remember, God told Moses to send out the spies to spy out the promised land. And as you probably already know, 10 of the spies came back with a bad report, and it caused the people's hearts to fail because they heard that bad report. And because of that, God killed those 10 spies. In Numbers 14, 36 through 37, they died by the plague before the Lord. And those died are the ones who made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing an evil report against the land. Folks, God wants us to give his good report, period. Not man's report, not the flesh's report, but his report. And if you do that, you'll inherit the promised land. And the promised land, of course, is a type of our soul in that he has sent our spirit man to conquer this promised land. And defending a land is the Canaanite, which is the flesh. And the job of the spirit is to take over the soul, take possession of the soul, and that's what we call sanctification. And that's exactly what this story is about. It's a symbol and a type. And the spiritual man was sent by God with the sword, that's the word, to conquer the Canaanite, which is the representative of the flesh, and to take the promised land away from him. The Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh. That's the carnal man. That's dwelling in the promised land. That's the land of our soul. The Lord is sending his advice and his power through the spirit, and the devil, of course, is sending his advice and his power through the flesh. And both of them want to control the soul because that's where your nature, your character, and your thinking and your mind is. And God is basically showing us here how all this works. It works when we as a spiritual man confesses the word of God. When we speak the word of God, we take up that sword of the spirit and it'll conquer that enemy, which is our flesh and ourself. There ain't no enemy that will be able to stand before us. By that, I mean none of the lusts of the flesh or the Canaanites are going to be able to stand before us when we take the promised land. And that's exactly what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. God also said, "Don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and you'll have good success." He was supposed to speak the word and the word only. If you speak the word, God said he would give him success in conquering the promised land. Now the Lord, through our spirit, empowers us with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, "And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now these people right here in Numbers 13 were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All these people were baptized in the Spirit. That's representative of the cloud. That's the Spirit. And in the sea, they were all baptized in water. And there was a great falling away. And there was a great falling away that happened here in Numbers 13 and 14. And that was because they believed the bad report. And the reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land was because they believed that bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report. And the bad report is what they physically saw with their eyes. Now, it wasn't a lie. The bad report wasn't a lie. But the bad report was what they physically saw with their eyes. They saw these giants, but they were afraid. Now, the Bible don't tell us to confess the giants as giants, does it? We got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promises. And that's what Josh and Caleb did. They confessed the promise. You have to take the promised land by force. It's not going to be automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. There's too many people out there just sitting out the battle. But you've got to forcefully take your promised land. We've got to take the word of the Spirit, go into our promised land, and conquer the Canaanites. He won't be able to stand before you. If you take the sword of the Spirit, he has absolutely nothing that can defend him against the word of God. Joshua and Caleb said, their defense is taken away from over them. They are just bread for us. And they were the only two that said that, though. The congregation was listening to the 10 who saw the giants. And although they admitted that it was a beautiful land, it was a land of milk and honey, it was full of fruit, yet they were not willing to go in there because they didn't believe God. People see things in their lives that's been with them all their life, things they have inherited or sins they have fallen into in their own lives, but they see them as giants and they don't think that they can conquer them. What we're talking about here, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul, has been given to the spirit man. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them and it was theirs. It was theirs before they came there. It was theirs before they left Egypt, glory to God. God promised it to them and all they had to do was believe it. And one of the men that did the conquering was Caleb. Now, that word, that name Caleb means forceful. And because of the falling away of the Israelites, Caleb had to go out, travel around the wilderness again. And when he came back, he took his land when he was an old man. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that means forceful. And that's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. This is exactly what the Lord's talking about here. Matthew 11 and 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and men of violence take it by force. Now that word there, violence, is the word forceful. Except this is in Greek and the other one is in Hebrew. But both of them mean the same. They both mean forceful. Men of violence take it by force. Folks, it ain't automatic. You have to fight for this promised land of the soul. You're going to have to take up that sword and fight for it. And you can be sure that the enemy, he ain't going to sit around on his sword. He's coming after you, folks. He wants to take back everything that God's given you. And the only way you're going to conquer him is to take up your sword and swing it. Now, the Bible says, cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood. God's given us the sword of the Spirit, and he commands us to take it up and fight this spiritual battle. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules, but the kingdom of heaven is different. It's different in a way because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but where the curse has been conquered. There ain't no curse in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but it's where the curse is conquered. When you're born again and you receive the Spirit of Christ, God says that every good thing is in you and you have to know it, folks. It's more than acknowledging it. You have to know it. Your faith will become effective in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you already. You have to know what God put in you. For one thing, he put that leaven in you. He put that word. He put that seed in you. That seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed is what the Israelites were to the Promised Land. They went into the Promised Land and their ability was to conquer and to live in that Promised Land. The Canaanites didn't belong there. The Canaanites were the flesh and they had taken over the Promised Land. They didn't have any right there and they had no business there. And God wanted them killed. He didn't want them pushed out. He wanted them dead. The flesh has to die. Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, it says. Folks, we are the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is the third heaven, and our soul is the second heaven, and the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. Now, stop and think about it for a moment. God, who's in the third heaven, the Bible says, drove Satan out, who's called the prince of the power there, who's now in the second heaven. And in the time of the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. First of all, Satan was driven out of the third heaven and then driven out of the second heaven. And ultimately, he'll be driven off the earth. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is taking the place of all of this. Praise God. Now, look at yourself. Because not only is this corporate, it's individual also. Individually, Satan and the flesh have been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit, and that spirit's where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also, there's no curse there. Now, God did that for a purpose. He did that so that we are obedient to his word. The spirit man will conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul. He will be driven from the second heaven. Folks, that's a perfect parallel. You see it? The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gave us some parables about nature, didn't he? And yet those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. So that's what he's doing here. He's showing us that what God put in your spirit is the seed. And it's got within it all the power to bring forth that full-grown, fruit-bearing plant. And that full plant is already in your spirit. It just has to grow up. It's got to take its place. And the Bible says here in Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and men of violence take it by force. Take it by force. Who had to take this world? The Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The world is the kingdom of heaven, and it will be taken for God. Taken from whom? Taken from the carnal. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. The wicked are going to be rooted out of it, the Bible says. So guess what? God's got a plan, don't he? His plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. Now, it ain't been fully manifested yet, but it hasn't fully manifested in our life either. Who is it that's going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of the second heaven? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 12:1, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They loved not their life unto death. They overcame him because they loved not their life unto death because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus. They overcame, and they were the ones who walked by faith, and they cast Satan out of their second heaven. So he couldn't stay in the second heaven either. Folks, you have to take your authority, and you have to fight this war. It is a war. Think about your spirit. That's your first heaven. First of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said in Luke 17:20, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, you're not able to see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules. And we know it's in the spirit. If every born-again Christian would just let God rule, right? The spirit of man is sanctified, or else you're not saved. That's what gets saved when you first come to the Lord. Your spirit gets saved. You get a new spirit. It's what Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36 said. A new spirit. He said, I will put my spirit within you. That's two different spirits there. So that is a sanctified spirit. If it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit would not come down and dwell in it. It wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies, where God's spirit dwells. Your spirit, folks, is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul, and the outer court is the flesh. And all of that has to be conquered. Because we know that in the soul, there's that entity called the mind of the spirit. And there's also an entity that's called the mind of the flesh. Now, the mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And it's up to you which to follow and who you want to give power to. You, in your mind, have a battle to win, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5 tells you plainly about that battle. Look at the battle. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't win that battle, you lose. You won't bear fruit, and you'll lose the promised land. And this is the battle that has to be won. It is the battle of a good confession. It is the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the inborn word, which is able to save your soul. What's the word? The sword of the spirit. And if a person doesn't give the word to their spirit, they can't expect to take the land of the soul. They can't expect to take that promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword, and so do we. Now here's the sword at work right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. You see, there's a stronghold of the devil in people that has to be cast down. What's he doing there? He came through the lust of the flesh. That's his stronghold. Verse 5, casting down imagination. Folks, that's in your mind and in your soul. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. That's the bad report right there. First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think you can't really take the promised land? That's the bad report. It's what your flesh is telling you, and that's what the devil's telling you. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that's how you win the war. By the sword of the Spirit, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts that are obedient to Christ and the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is the only thing you can win this battle with. And if you let your mind just go any way it wants to go, you're never going to bear fruit. It ain't possible to bear fruit. There are thoughts that are legal, and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you dwell on the illegal thoughts, you'll let the flesh win that battle. The Canaanites will dwell in the land, and there won't be a thing that you can do about it. Folks, we need to get the scriptures down and study them and find out what it is to think right. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's transformed? That's sanctified and conquering the land and being born again in your soul. Saving your soul. How are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. And that's being transformed right there. We have to think the Word and speak the Word. Joshua and Caleb both spoke the Word and they thought the Word. And we have to do it too, or we're going to lose the battle. Remember Philemon 1, verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. That every good thing is already in you, folks. Certainly it's not in your flesh. It's in your spirit. It's what God put in your spirit. What do we have in heaven, and when do we get it? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, what part of you is in Christ? Your spirit's in Christ, and the part of your soul that is sanctified is in Christ. Your flesh is not in Christ, because the Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. And the part of your soul that is fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh, thinking, and the nature of the flesh, is not in Christ. So he says, in Christ, in heavenly places, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You can see your spirit right there. How do we take the promised land? How do we conquer our enemies? Do we have to go up to heaven? God said we have everything we need to take the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it into us and make us to hear it, that we may do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it? 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So you don't have to go any further down the road, do you? You have every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now. Because you see, it's in your mouth and in your heart. He said in verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his steps," or in his ways, "and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply." Folks, you can come against the enemy with the word, because Josh and Caleb did it. They spoke the word, took the land, didn't they? Now, remember this, who Joshua and his fellows represented. They represented the spiritual man, and they were taking Canaan's land, the promised land, the land of promise. It is also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, "You shall find rest into your souls." Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In other words, since the Lord commanded you, you can do it. He's not going to command you to do something you can't do. Not only that, he said, "Don't let the word depart out of your mouth that thou mayest observe to do." In other words, if it's in your mouth, you're going to be able to do it. Well, the Bible says in James that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body. And if you will begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you'll conquer the promised land. And that's the sword of the Spirit. That's using the sword of the Spirit. That's a sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit man, and it's coming right out of your mouth. He says you'll conquer and you'll win that battle. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did you get to be seated in the heavenly places? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, when did that happen? It happened when you received a new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven started in you when you received that new spirit. And you were raised up, and you were made to sit with him in heavenly places. And not only talking about up there physically above us, but right here. Our third heaven was cleansed, just like the third heaven was cleansed from Satan and his angels. Our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's just the beginning. Now we got this warfare to go through. And he's telling you the same thing he told Joshua. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The strongholds that we're casting down are the strongholds that are in our soul and that Satan has put there through the flesh. Most of it, basically, is just wrong thinking. We tend to think the way the 10 spies do sometimes. We learn to think what we saw and what we felt and what we heard. Now, we've been trained up that way. And just like the 10 spies, they spoke only what they saw. They were honest, but they were rebellious. Now, they were honest according to their sight, their eyesight, and their ears, but they were rebellious according to the word of God. The natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. And that's the way a lot of people walk after their natural man. They are in rebellion against the Word. If you're walking after sight, you have an evil heart of unbelief and you're not going to enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 says that. Except they don't call it the promised land, it calls it the land of rest. You will enter into his rest. An evil heart of unbelief is going to keep you from entering into his rest. Now, rest is when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. When you believe the word of God, it's not a problem to conquer your enemies. Because he can't stand before the sword of the Spirit when you believe and confess the word of God. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think and talking the way you used to talk. That's a big problem. And if you don't have a sword then, that devil's going to whittle you up. He'll slice and dice you all the way up. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now, we're talking about a couple of battlegrounds here. There's a first, a second, and a third heaven. And the things that we have in the third heaven, we have to go through the second heaven to get them. The second heaven is a realm that is a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm. It's a different dimension. Now, the devil might be here in the second heaven, but he has to walk out of the second heaven into the first heaven for you to see him. There's a twilight zone here. you could say. The second heaven is not a physical heaven, nor is a third heaven a physical heaven. The first heaven is physical. You got to step into the spirit to see the second heaven and the third heaven. The first heaven is this earthly heaven that we see around the earth now. The first heaven is a part of creation. And the Bible even says that it's going to pass away. And at the end of this age, it's going to go. The second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. The third heaven is where Satan was cast out. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan's going to be cast down to earth. He's being cast out, 1, 2, and 3. Here's the thing. He's supposed to be cast out of us the same way, from the highest to the lowest, the last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Now, we didn't have anything to do with this first casting out because we accepted Jesus, but we did that because God gave us a new spirit. He was cast out of the first heaven by the mighty hand of God, glory to God. And according to election, he was cast out of that first heaven. Now, we the soul have a choice to make right now. Are you going to obey the spirit? Or are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to look and see things according to the spirit? Or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? If you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle. And if you feed your carnal man, he's going to win the battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is to give him the word of God, giving him the sword of the spirit, and let him swing it. And he's not going to swing it unless you open your mouth and speak it. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Folks, that's swinging your sword right there. Joshua and Caleb swung their sword. David swung his sword. He spoke faith against Goliath, and he spoke the end from the beginning, just like God told us to do, calling things to be not as though they were. Now sometimes, well, it makes you look like a fool to the world, but that's what we have to look like to the world. We have to speak the end from the beginning. And that's what it is when you claim salvation. You're speaking the end from the beginning. You hadn't been manifestly saved in your soul and in your body yet. The only thing that is manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly saved is if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and forceful men take it by force. Folks, we got to take it by force. It ain't going to come automatically. The devil speaks into your mind and the flesh speaks into your mind and things that are contrary to the word of God, and you got to cast them down. And that's the part about using your sword. You just cast it down. You got to say, nope, that's not a legal thought, and cast it down. That devil won't be able to get any kind of a stronghold on you if you cast down those thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts. And contrary to what people say, we have been given the authority to take the soul for Christ. That's what sanctification is, taking the soul for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that authority, but we have to do it by force. Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man enters violently into it." So we have to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We have to take it. The kingdom of God doesn't start out being the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world in Revelation 11:15 says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guess what? Your soul doesn't start out being the promised land. It starts out being Canaan's land. And that Canaanite has to die. And there's only one way you can do it. You've got to take up the sword and kill him. Whack him. The Word of God will put him to death. What is the mind of the Spirit? Well, the mind of the Spirit is the leadership over the Spirit. It's the head of the Spirit. What's the mind of the flesh? Well, the mind of the flesh is the head over the flesh. Every army has its head. And you can decapitate the enemy's head by not permitting yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. You need to cast out every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And once you know about God, change your mind. Talk and speak what the Word of God says. And if you speak it, guess what? The body's going to follow suit. That's what James said. The little rudder will turn that great big ship. That's the Word of God. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Able to conquer the soul in the second heaven. Able to conquer the promised land. Receive with meekness. That means humble yourself to it. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Folks, it's easy to just enjoy studying the word. The Bible says it's sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the Bible says their God is their flesh. Their God is their belly. The belly is the flesh and really doesn't like the word of God. And when you go to put the word into action, that's going to separate between the people who are really believers and the ones that aren't. And a lot of people can enjoy the word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcibly take the kingdom in their life. And this is how you're going to do it. Receive with meekness the implanted or inborn word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." We have to fight the good fight of the faith in order to lay hold. The Bible says that in Timothy, that you have to fight a fight in order to manifestly lay hold on life eternal. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. You see what we're called to? It's not the world called to come to Jesus, it's us called to lay hold of life eternal. How do we do that? By fighting a good fight of the faith and taking up the sword of the Spirit. "And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses that they do good." Now he's talking about the rich here. "That they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed." You see, folks, we got to win this battle. And according to those verses, we have to win this battle, and we don't have a choice. If we don't win the battle, you don't have eternal life. Because Jesus said that a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. He said some will bear fruit, 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And where that fruit is born is the promised land, in the land of the soul. James 5:19 says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." And if that's true for someone else, folks, that's true for us too. And we see all through the scriptures that it's our job to not only be hearers of the word, but also to be doers of the word, like it says in James 1:22-23. You got to take up your sword and fight the battle. Now, we study these scriptures in order to renew our mind so that we can have a sword and have a helmet of salvation, so that we can fight against the devil who's taking control of the promised land through the Canaanites or the lust of the flesh. We have to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land and enter into the rest. And once you kill a Canaanite, you ain't got to go back and kill him again. You can just live in this house in peace, right? because he's not going to battle with you anymore. Folks, that's where the rest is. When you walk by faith in the Word of God, you're putting to death that old man, and he's not going to bother you again. So you need to get rid of that snake, don't you? Hebrews 10:39 said, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition." That word perdition means destruction. "But of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." The Bible says that he chose us from the beginning unto salvation in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Our salvation that we have claimed, we've claimed by faith. You're claiming something by faith. But you have to endure in faith to receive the manifestation of it. The manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. And the manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. That's the manifestation of salvation. It's to have your soul as his soul. You already got his spirit. Everybody born again has his spirit. But now we need his soul. His soul is his mind, his character, and his nature. And that's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a babe." Now, I think he's talking about a babe in Christ. He's talking to an apostle of the Lord here. He's talking to Timothy. And, of course, Timothy was an apostle. The apostle Paul said himself, if he didn't keep his body under, he would be cast away and rejected or reprobated. And that's what the word means, reprobated. Now, he's talking to another apostle, Timothy. And he tells him, "Thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely into every good work. Also, furnished completely with all of the sword, the helmet, and everything you need to fight with, and the shield." 2 Timothy 4:3. "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine." And they can't bear fruit either, can they? So they can't be saved either, can they? They got away from the gospel. But here's the good news. We have been perfected in Christ. They got away from the gospel and got to looking at the giants. The second and the third heaven are both spiritual. The second and third heaven are in a different realm. Your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is in a spiritual realm with your spirit. Your body is in a physical realm. Your spirit and your soul are more alike, and neither one of them has an affinity toward your body. Now, when your body dies, what happens? Your spirit and your soul leaves your body, and nobody ever sees it happen. They can look right through your spirit and your soul and not see anything. Why? Because they're both in a different realm. That's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air rules from the second heaven over the first heaven. And not unless he physically steps into the first heaven can you see him. You can't see him because he's in the second heaven. Now, look at 1 Kings 17. A lot of people deny this, but I tell you what. Write this verse now so you can show them. They call it soul sleep. They think the thing that comes out of your body is your spirit. They think your soul sleeps with your body because it has an affinity with the physical. And that just ain't true. That's not what the Bible said, 1 Kings 17:20. "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived." His body was dead, and his spirit and soul were gone. But Jesus called it back. The word life in the scriptures is a lot of times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses don't take transfusions. They think you're getting somebody else's nature. Genesis 35 and 18, it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. There's a lot of religions out there that don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body, and it's not going to be resurrected until the end. It says your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. The soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth or awake in hell or awake in heaven, but it is awake. And what he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They never die. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6 and 9. The Lord told them to be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course. And he brings all these spirits and souls back. And then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here, the physical life, the resurrection of a body, a new body, a resurrected body. It ain't talking about your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and soul can live without your body, but your body can't live without your spirit and soul. Genesis 2 and 7 says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, that word breath there is Rosh, R-U-A-C-H, which is also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. The spirit gives life to the soul. And all your soul needs to have life is your spirit. It doesn't need your body. It needs your spirit to have life. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life," or the soul, the nephesh is the Old Testament word for soul, "the life of the flesh is in the blood." The soul is the life of the flesh. And as long as your soul doesn't snap the silver cord, your flesh will live. Folks, there's actually been some soul travelers who traveled and didn't get back to their bodies and died. What happened? The silver cord snapped. And they'll tell you about that experience. They're fearful of that experience. The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul don't need the body to live. The body needs the soul to live. The soul needs the spirit to live, but the spirit doesn't need the soul. It's from higher to lower all the time. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life," or the soul. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. Why in the resurrection, since we're all going to get a new body? How come there's got to be a resurrection? Because it tells us we're getting a new body. Why does a grave have to be open? 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." So if you lose one tabernacle, you got another one, don't you? Verse 2, "For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven." We're longing to be clothed upon with the new body from heaven. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed." In other words, not to take off the physical body. "But that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life." Now he's saying that we really don't want for our first body to die. We just want our second body to clothe us. Now is he saying that or what? Read your Bible. It's real clear. That's what he's saying. You mean that there's a second body already? Well, the Bible says there is a physical body. There's also a spiritual body. How do you get the spiritual body? You're putting it on. You're clothing yourself with it. You're doing that with your works. "And what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." That's talking about this physical body to be swallowed up of life. And don't you know that your new body has to do with your works on this earth? Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you." That's an abiding place for you. "In my Father's house are many mansions." In my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, God has a house. It's made of abiding places. It's God's house. Those abiding places are for us in God's house. He's talking about this new body that God's given us. He's talking about the new body. People have to attain to three different glories, either 30, 60, and 100-fold. Three different glories is the star glory, moon glory, and the sun glory, three different bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says there are two bodies for those who have walked with Christ. They have put on another body. It's not a physical body. It's a spiritual body. And you can't see it. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance a wheat or some other kind, but God giveth it a body even as it pleaseth him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's one body. It is raised in incorruption. That's the other body. You're not sowing the body that's coming up. You're sowing the old body, but there's a new body coming up. 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So now you see what body comes up and why there has to be a resurrection. That's God's plan. Why does it have to come out of the grave? Well, according to what he says here from verse 35 to 45, you're sowing a seed that's going to come up a different body. The first seed you put into the ground has to die in order to bring forth this other body. It's not like your natural man is clothed according to what we just read with your spiritual body. This spiritual body is being made up of your works. The Bible talks about the garments that the bride is putting on. The bright garments that the bride is putting on, it says it is the righteous acts of the saints. Now remember, this new body is going to be given to the people according to what they have done, whether good or bad, through the spiritual body. And that's why there's different glories. There's the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. People are going to get a different resurrected body. We're not all going to get the same body. It's according to what they have done, whether good or bad, that they're going to be rewarded at the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, I'm talking about, the footprint tribunal. Your soul, when it comes out of your body, looks like you. Because the life of the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Everywhere your blood is, your soul is there as well. If your soul could come out of your body and you could see in the spirit realm, you'd see that it looks just like you. Your body is different. Your body is this star, moon, or sun glory, one or the other. We go through stages depending on our works. And we are growing through these stages from glory to glory. It says, we behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord talks about us having a body just like his. And this is what we're fighting this battle for, to bear fruit in the land of the soul and to put on this new body that none of us has even seen yet. And the one that is going to come up out of the grave is going to be according to our state of being at the time of death. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.